At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, Virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Come, let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says, Sing with this joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them, the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind, the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flocks like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they'll be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then young men will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. Michael, come, we bless you.
Good evening. I'm Michael Turcott, and Rhonda is my better half. And we've been married 43 years, and she can't be here tonight with the flu. She said, but tell a story. And so, since she's the one with the gift of wisdom and I'm not, I will take her advice and begin with a story. But she said, first of all, I should say this, that I'm not a rancher, I'm not a farmer, I'm not a cowboy, but we do live on a ranch, and we do have a horse. She's a chestnut mare. Her name is Misty, and she's got a nice white blaze on her forehead. Lovely, gentle horse, and she has company of three other horses, Buckskins, and Asia, Maya, and Callie, and they got on pretty well. And so we love being in the country, and we've been in Alberta 5 years this summer. It's an honor to preach here tonight, but anyway, as to add to that a little bit, this is the story. And that is, Rhonda was gone for the day, and I decided to take Misty for a walk. So I went out to the pasture with the halter and the rein, and finally caught up with Misty, and she let me have her. And she knows I don't quite know what I'm doing, so I was trying to put the halter on her, and I wasn't getting it right. Never did get it right, but she nosed herself into it anyway. She kind of helped me along. And then took her for a walk around, and after that, I put her back, which I thought was in the right pasture to be with the other horses, but apparently not. And Misty got loose, no halter on her, of course, and here she is running 7 times around the house, like breaking the walls of Jericho or something. And I just thought, Oh, and boy, was she ever in high spirits. So I thought, well, I'm just going to open the gate that is now the right gate and stand there and wait. And finally, that's what she did. She wanted to be back with the herd. And so she found her way back. So I had a story to tell Rhonda when she got home. But we were fortunate. It's a miraculous moment whenever we see the bond of trust in action. A new mother with her newborn baby at her breast. A young father hoisting his little one into the air, playing, letting gravity take its course, catching her, and she laughs with glee. Total trust, no fear. The bond of love. It's a miraculous thing to see. Whether there's you're playing with your little tyke in the water and you gave up the life jacket for the little one just so that he or she could learn to swim, and there's no fear again. Even when you let go and they start sinking and they're saying, I'm swimming, I'm swimming. But mom is there to grab her. That bond of trust in so many ways, whether it's your daughter leaving on her first date or your son coming to ask for the car keys, whatever it might be. I know one day I had my heart in my throat because I took Kaylin for a bicycle ride and I had gotten her a three-wheeler so she'd have the balance, and she was only about 7, and suddenly she got away from me. She was going down the paved hill and she got away from me. I ran after her, but too late. The front wheel turned and she tumbled over, and fortunately the worst she got were scratched knees, but you know, it took a long time, years, for her to want to get back on a bicycle and for me to regain that trust. I felt so badly that happened, but we were fortunate. It was no worse than that. So we're talking about a relationship here, the bond of trust. Well, the Lord God initiated and built a relationship with us that He created. Yes, we are made in the image of God. He has always been there for us, but we don't always know that. After all, God broke into history, and history is His story. His story is our history. At a particular time, the Lord reached out to tell and to show us who He is and who we are. His bond, His trust directed to us is called a covenant. And a covenant is a legal contract. And this contract is an agreement between God and His people. The Lord makes an unconditional promise to us, and He requires our response of faith and trust in Him. This is God's unifying thread through history toward you and me. His saving action through the Scriptures. The Lord's covenant came through Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. And each covenant has 4 elements: a promise, terms of agreement, blood of life, and a seal. So the Lord made a bedrock covenant 4,000 years ago with Abraham. The Lord initiated His relationship of trust to humankind. This promise to Abraham was for land, descendants, and blessings. Trust in God built on the foundation of truth. Trust and truth. In the Scriptures, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. God's covenant with Abraham. Verse 5. The Lord took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And so here we have the beginning of the Jewish nation. We have God's covenant promise, and we have Abraham's response, "Yes, Lord," as an act of faith. Now I have a question for you. Does God break his promises? No, he does not break his promises. Genesis 24:1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. From the time that the Lord called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees until this day of old age, the Lord blessed him and was with him in every way. And so the blessings continued from father to son to grandson, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and through to Moses and to Joshua. Let us see how this happens. Genesis 26, 2-6. Excuse me, I'm getting over a cold myself, so I gotta... Genesis 26, verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." And so the blessings continued, and the blessings became generational. And now Genesis 28:10. Jacob, and so now it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying." And so we see this continuation of this relationship, this bond of trust that the Lord initiated with us, his created, and we are made in his image. And so he has shown us through 4,000 years of history, as he called out Abraham, until the time of Jesus Christ, until the time of today, 4,000 years, that the Lord has intervened and mapped out our way as a people in relationship with him. First, through the Jews and the Jewish nation. And the Jewish nation, as you know, was established in 1948. And the Lord promises that through thick or thin, he will be there for them, and he will be there for us, because we are going to see that the Lord had a plan that no one saw forthcoming. So just after this reading of the Lord to Jacob, Jacob's response was, "The Lord will be my God." And the Jewish nation continued on. Now here's a question for you. Does God keep his promises? Yes, he does. We've seen that over and over again. Because when he asked Moses to to lead his great nation to the promised land of Canaan. And then when he asked Joshua to bring the people into the land, Moses got only so far and saw the horizon, and that was all. But Joshua was the new leadership, and he was taking them into the promised land of Canaan. And Jacob was named Israel by the Lord, because Israel means to wrestle with God or to struggle with God. So it did not mean that it was easy for the Jewish nation to trust him and to go into the wilderness. Mind you, they were being freed from bondage from 430 years in Egypt. So they were glad to find freedom. And the promise was it would be the land of milk and honey, but it wasn't the day they arrived. They had to work the soil over many, many hundreds of years in order for it to become the nation that it is today. So God had a revelation for his people in his story, in his covenant, his contractual covenant that he made with his people. And this is it, and it's found in the New Testament, and it's called Peter's vision in the book of Acts 10:34. Sorry about that. Here we are. So the Lord showed this vision to Peter. There I am. And then Peter realized something new. That the covenant blessing was not just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles as well. At verse 34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And so, something anew was afoot, and that is that Peter and the apostles realized that the Lord directed them to understand that through Jesus Christ, all people of all nations, the Gentiles, would be accepted into his grace, into his kingdom. So Jesus welcomes all. He grafted us into his nation, into his truth, into a relationship of trust, the bond. Now, when I say the word grafted, the meaning of that was brought home to me years ago. We're from Ontario, and my eldest sister married a gentleman from the Okanagan and moved there that summer. And so it wasn't long after. And I was 14, and I took the train from Ontario to BC to visit, turned 15 on the train, actually. And when I was in Kelowna, Summerland, my brother-in-law's father was an orchardist from Italy, and he was showing me grafting, how it worked, and that the base of the tree with the root is called a rootstock. And the twig that's attached to the rootstock, and that's all it is a twig. And it's grafted in, it's tied in, it intercepts each other. So the rootstock is the base of the tree, and the twig is what's called the scion. And the scion literally means air. So the twig is an air to the rootstock, and then it grows other fruit as well. So if it's a pear tree, it can have another hybrid of pear. And in fact, there was an experiment done that one rootstock, and they put in 40 different varieties and species in one tree, and they all flourished. And so I saw what grafting really was, and I thought, that's truly amazing. Well, we as a people are grafted into the kingdom of God. We Gentiles along with the Jews. So here we are, and we call it Judeo-Christianity, because the Jews and the Christians together are like bookends in our 4,000-year history from when the Lord called us until today. But we need to realize the heritage that we have and that we also inherit it. So the purpose for us is to produce fruit, and that is to reach people for the kingdom of God, so that they, as well as we, may learn and know the freedom that we have to live in faith in the Lord, in trusting in the Lord, and that we have the umbrella of the Lord over us, so that each and every day, whatever's going on, wherever we are, the illnesses that we go through, the Lord is present with us and leading and guiding us, and His covenant truth does not let us go. Whether we're alive or dead, we are with the Lord. So we are to be people of faith and trust in this bond with the Lord. Now, Messianic Jews are Jews who accepted the Messiah, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. They are Messianic Jews, and we Christians accept the Lord as our Lord and Savior. So it was 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and 2,000 years from Jesus to today. And the last 2,000 years have been a David and Goliath battle of the promise for the Jews to be in the promised land of Canaan, which is Israel today. It's been a David and Goliath story, and yet the land has survived, the people have survived, and but in recent developments, I just have two comments regarding that. And one is the shock, of course, of the October 7th attack upon the people of Israel. And we just will not describe that in words. It's just so shocking and horrible, this attack. It's not, there is nothing new under the sun. And the Lord Jesus has not chosen to return yet in the Father's timing. So there will be upheaval, and it will continue, as we know from the book of Revelation and elsewhere, until the Lord returns. And I pray every day, I say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And come, Lord Jesus, come, are my prayers every day. The second shock, aside from October 7th, of the attack, the war on Israel, is what we see is the global anti-Semitism now, the hatred of the Jews around the world, just because their ethnicity is Jewish, like whatever ours is. And that anti-Semitism, to me, is the real pandemic. And it's shocking, but I guess it shouldn't shock. We know that it's a battle of good against evil. So the church has a responsibility. Historically, the church has always stood side by side with the Jews and prayed for the Jews. And the scripture tells us in the Psalms, pray for Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for the people. And so we, as a church, as a people, should have them in our prayers and support them and encourage them one way or another when we meet or talk or write with people of Jewish persuasion. I listened to a talk the other day by a rabbi. He was at the Jewish Institute, and his topic was, why the Jews? Why anti-Semitism? And he covered the history of that. And his prognosis was, don't live in the day-to-day. Don't fall to the insults, because we are who we are. Let's get on with the bigger picture, the story. I really liked his viewpoint. And as Christians, and we also suffer tribulation at times as Christians, especially if you're a Christian in China or some other country that does not allow religious freedom. We're blessed here to have that freedom. So we stand side to side with Jewish people to encourage them, and we are part of the covenant as well. We are brothers and sisters in this covenant. And so the Lord's covenant promise is alive and well today. He has not abandoned us. nor Israel, so as Judeo-Christians, let us live and be active today. I'm going to close with a story, and the story will demonstrate what I believe is the truth of the scripture. I'm not a rancher, but one thing I do love as much as ranchers do is the great outdoors, God's creation. It just brings us joy every day and beauty. I love the outdoors. And in Ontario, my passion was water, canoeing, kayaking, sailing, being in water. I grew up not on the water, in the water. And this one year I went on a canoe trip with a buddy of mine on the Madawaska River in Ontario, beautiful river. And but we didn't do the whole river. So the next year I said, Phil, let's go and finish it. And but I guess he had found the trip a little too exciting in places. So he said, I think I'll pass on this. And so on short notice, I thought, well, I'm just going to go alone on this trip. Sometimes I've done solo kayak trips or do it with other folks. And so in this new section of the river, I'm paddling along, and then it's getting later in the day, and I'm realizing the vegetation comes right down to the water all the way. It's so thick. And I thought, well, I got to find some ground to pitch a tent for the night. There was nothing to find. And so it was getting dark, and I thought, well, I could always cinch my canoe up to a tree by the shore and just lay down in the canoe and sleep for the night. And I thought, well, it's not going to be very comfortable, and plus I'm going to get really bit up badly. So I thought, I'm just going to carry on, and just I had my Petzl lamp on by then, and I thought, I'm just going to carry on until I find an opening. I don't need much, just to get to land and pitch a tent and feel secure. It didn't happen. What happened was, I thought, okay, I could tie myself up, but I thought, I studied my topographical map, and my map told me that down the river, another 5, at that time it was miles, that's a long time ago, 5 miles was an island, a place of refuge. And I thought, well, okay, I'll go for it. But then as I was paddling, and it was getting pitch black, and then it was ink black, I could hardly see anything. The stars, oh, it's a beautiful night. And the stars were reflecting on the water. And but as I was going along, I thought, wow, I can't see this island. I just have to look at my topographical map and trust that it's there. So reading all the contours and everything. And so as I start getting closer, I'm starting to hear this rumble, this deep-throated rumble. And in a way, it's a good news, but another way, it felt like bad news. And I studied my map again, and I thought, well, it says it's in the center of the river. And it was a fairly wide river, so I had to just go down the middle. And then with my Petzl lamp, I looked in the water, and I could see that the grass was horizontal. And I thought, boy, I am moving pretty fast, aren't I? And I'm getting closer, and I'm thinking of Niagara Falls, you know. But I think that was partly my heart pumping and partly the water. Well, I just went for it. What else could I do? I was too late. I couldn't even back up by now because the current had me. So I just went right in the center until, crash, I hit the island. And as soon as I hit that island, I hightailed it out of that canoe and pulled it up so I wouldn't get tugged sideways or down into the rapids. So I camped there that night, of course. But when I looked at it in the morning, oh my, I just said, thank you, Lord, that I hit that island and that I'm safe, because it would have been bad otherwise. Well, the upshot of this story is the fact that all I had to depend on was that topographical map. It told me everything, but I had to trust it 100%. Well, that's the truth of the Bible. It is our map. It is 100% trustworthy. And even though sometimes we're in the pitch black, the ink black of night, we don't see or we don't understand, and things come our way, we take God at His Word, and He leads us by His Spirit, and His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, intercedes for us and is coming someday. We, along with the Jews, are His people. And we just have to give that totally to God. And God blesses us abundantly. Let us pray. Father God, when we look up to the mountains, we ask, where does our help come from? Our help comes from You, Lord God, maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, You promised us that You would not leave us nor forsake us. You say, trust in You with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge You, and You will direct our path. Father God, we acknowledge You tonight. And through hard times or easy times, through blessings or through want, we know that You are with us. You lead and guide, just like that map, the map You gave us that we are to hold on to read and to understand, for the blessing You give us and the guidance and the hope, the bond of trust from Your truth, Your Word, Your love, and through Your people. Thank You, Father God. Continue in blessings, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.